This is lesson number 92 in our Bible survey section of the Bible Institute of Correspondence. And in this lesson, I want to deal with the message to the seven churches of Asia. I want you to listen to how I entitle that, the message to the seven churches of Asia. Some of you might have expected that I would say the seven letters to the churches of Asia. If I said that, I would have dreamed up something that I did not get from the Bible. I would have gotten that from other men's statements. There are many, many extra-biblical and non-biblical statements which are made about these churches. I don't understand exactly why men have dreamed up all of the things that they have concerning these churches. I know when I first started seriously studying my Bible that I patterned most of these things after the Scofield Bible. And, of course, he has all of the dispensational issues just perfectly worked out. I have here in my possession, in my hand at the present time, an old Scofield Bible which I have just worn out until you can hardly separate the pages on them. And I've worn out many of them, and then I finally went ahead and graduated to a Bible that didn't give quite so much information that came from man, and I was amazed at how much of the information that I had had before, which just cannot be substantiated from the Scripture. As we look at the notes in this, I just never cease to be amazed at how easily I soaked up so much of this. For instance, here in second chapter, the beginning, he has a note that says the things which are the seven churches. And it says, the message to the church at Ephesus, and below that, the church at the end of the apostolic age. In other words, notice the term, the church, singular, at the end of the apostolic age. And he goes on with those things. Now, the fact of the matter is that at the very worst, non-biblical, and at the very best, it is man's interpretation of the Bible. It is not a biblical revelation. Listen to some of the non-biblical or extra-biblical statements that you will hear made or read. You'll hear someone speak to of the seven letters to the churches of Asia, or they will say, I want us to look at the letter to the church of Ephesus. The Bible doesn't say anything about a letter to the church of Ephesus. It says, unto the church at Ephesus write, unto the church at Laodicea write, etc. And all of those things that were written in one book. It is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and the entire thing was delivered to these churches. Or you'll hear someone refer to the seven church dispensations. In other words, they divide this up into dispensations. Or they will refer to the Laodicean age. How often have I heard somebody say, we are living in the Laodicean age. In other words, I suppose that to the church at Laodicea or to a church 100 years later, that this meant nothing to them. It only counts when we get up to the Laodicean age. That seems to be the implication, and I think that that is very erroneous. All of this is human invention and not divine revelation. As I said earlier, at very best, it is mere human interpretation. At worst, and I think that this is the case, it is non-biblical additions that indeed cause men to misunderstand and leads them farther away from the truths of the Word of God. Now, as we look at this outline, there are four things that I want us to consider. And the first is, what is written to the seven churches? According to the Scripture, what was actually written to these seven churches? Well, it is the entire book of Revelation. And it was all to those seven churches. Now, I do not know if it was read to them in course. In other words, if the messenger took this book and read it to the church at Ephesus and then went on and read it to the church at Smyrna. I don't know how that was done, or if a copy was taken to each of them. I don't know, But I do know what the Bible says about it. And it says, John, to the seven churches which are at Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. So as John identifies this letter and tells who it's to, he says it is to them. Verse 11 says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now listen to how clear that is. He says, I want you to write it in a book. I don't want you to write seven letters. Nothing is said about that. Nothing is said about a letter here at all. He said, I want you to write it in a book and send it, singular, that is, that book, to the seven churches. And so it's very clear. Listen to it again. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. So I hope that just begins to sort of prime your thinking and get you to wake up and look at some of the traditional things that are taught today which are not borne out in this book of Revelation. Now, as we look at this, we find that there are particular commendations and accusations and exhortations that are written to each of these churches. The church at Ephesus, for instance, is commended, but at the same time, it is accused of having left its first love. I have somewhat against thee, and then it is exhorted to return. This, of course, is true in varying ways to all seven of these churches, that each of them had something good about them, each of them had something bad about them, each of them was encouraged and exhorted as these letters were written. Now, all that was written, especially to any of them, and there were those things, obviously, to the church at Smyrna, right? In other words, here is something that is written especially to the church at Smyrna, something that is written especially to the church at Ephesus, something written especially to the church at Thyatira, and so on. But it was delivered to all of them. Now, someone might say, well, that seems strange that he would send his criticism of one church to another church. Why should it be thought strange? Did he not send it to us? Did he not send it to us? Why did he send it to us? Was it mere gossip about those churches in the past that it would be made canon and sent on to us hundreds of years later? Why did he send it to us? And of course you answer, well, it is because those conditions either exist or may exist in our churches, and we need that exhortation. That's absolutely right. We do. Is that not true of those seven churches also? In other words, what was written to one would be an encouragement. They would say, oh, listen, I like what was going on over in the church at Smyrna. I would to God that we had conducted ourselves that way. Perhaps we better do some praying and some repenting and some changing here. Or on the other hand, they may say, oh boy, I've been sort of depressed about this tribulation we've been going through here for the last couple of weeks. But look at this. Look what the Lord promises to this church. And it appears that they've been going through it already, and this is of great help to us. So all of the criticisms, all of the commendations, all of the urging to repentance is equally written to us today as it was equally written to those churches in that day and time. Now, the second thing that I want you to understand very clearly and very emphatically, that the messages are to the churches, not to ages. Again, let me read you Scofield's statement here concerning the message to the church at Smyrna. Right below that, he says, period of great persecutions. So this is written to a church in a period of great persecutions. Well, here in the United States, we're not living in great persecutions, but in the Philippine Islands, churches are. In India, churches are living in great persecution. In many other nations of the world, churches are living in great persecutions. So this is not written to us. I don't know. I guess it's written to them, but not to us. But here he says it is to the aged. Look, if you would, or listen, if you would, to what he says on the church at Ephesus, the church at the end of the apostolic age. And so this was written to the church at the end of the apostolic age, implication being it was not to someone else. Listen then to the third church, the message to Pergamos, the church under imperial favor, settled in the world, A.D. 316 and onward. Then, in the fourth place, the message to Thyatira, A.D. 500 to 1500. Remember, this is what we call the Dark Ages. It says the triumph of Balaamism and Nicolaitanism and a believing remnant. Now, what's he talking about? This church was highly criticized. What church in the Dark Ages needed this terrible criticism? I'll tell you what Scofield's conclusion is that it was the Catholic Church. They were the ones that were doing these things which he is criticizing here. And so if you accept that, then you confess that the Catholic Church was the church during that period of time, and that the mainstream of the church was under that particular criticism during that time. Listen, I do not confess that Catholicism was the church or ever has been the church, and so I cannot buy that at all. Look at the third, chapter 3 and verse 1. This is the fifth church, the message to Sardis. This is the period of reformations, a believing remnant. In other words, this is the church of the Great Reformation. That would be Martin Luther and his group, and John Calvin and his group, and John Wesley and his group, and all of the little things that have flowed out of the Reformation since that time. I do not confess that that is the Lord's church. Those are groups that have broken off and have gone into all sorts of directions. I do not confess that they are the church. The message to Philadelphia, the true church in the professing church. See, here's the true church inside the professing church. In other words, the visible church is not the real thing. The real thing is that invisible thing inside of the visible. I have a really hard time with anybody even coming to such a conclusion. And then the message to Laodicea, the final state of apostasy. And so there's nothing there for these churches that were living for the Lord. This was only to the church in the final state of apostasy. I guess since the Laodicean church was a very early church, maybe it didn't even apply to them. And so we look at these things and I say, listen, these are not messages to periods of time. The Bible did not, God's Word says what it means. God is capable of revealing to us what He means. And when you read a passage of Scripture, please understand that in almost every case, it's going to mean exactly what it seems to mean. It says what it seems to be saying. Now, sometimes we may be insensitive enough that we're not able to understand all it is saying, but God's not hiding things from us so as to keep us from understanding, not unless we were the Jews under the blindness of Isaiah 6 and Matthew 13, but He writes this that His people might understand. So as we look at this, that common interpretation of Revelation 2:1 through Revelation 3:22 is to, quote, the church during different ages. As I said earlier, Ephesus, the church at the end of the apostolic age. In other words, right after Paul, John were killed. Smyrna, the church during the great persecution. Pergamos, the church under imperial favor. Thyatira, the church during the dark ages. Sardis, the period of reformation. Philadelphia, the period of revival, 19th century. Laodicea, the present final state of apostasy. And this, of course, is very commonly accepted. It's amazing how many Baptist preachers will get in the pulpit and just spout this off as if it were a revelation from God and go through it in that fashion. Well, I'll tell you, beloved, there are some very serious problems with this interpretation. What are they? Number one, no scripture says these are symbolic of ages. Not one scripture indicates that these are symbolic of a particular age. Now, you can go to the book of Daniel, and you can look at the revelation of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, and as you read it, you can easily tell that he is passing through a period of time. In other words, another king is going to arise after this king. You are that king. Another king is going to rise. Obviously, there is a chronological order here, and one flows out of the other. You don't find that here in the book of Revelation. There is no indication that you have a progressive or chronological order. The first thing that you would understand here as you read this is that it's talking to the churches that this book is carried to. These seven churches is what it's written to. So no scripture says that it symbolizes ages. There's no scripture that says it has reference to the future ages. And let me say this, that the reference to the future ages would have no value to them. For instance, the church at Ephesus, which was supposed to be the church immediately following the apostolic age, well, they're still in the apostolic age. I wonder how long the church at Ephesus lasted. I don't know. It's not there now. I don't know how long it lasted. I wonder if the church at Laodicea lasted until this present age. I wonder if the church at Philadelphia lasted until the 19th century. Well, we know the answer is no. And so, as we look at that, the implication of this is that it really had no value to the churches to whom it was written at that time, that it only has a value to us. Not only so, but the fact of the matter is that this sort of an interpretation could not have been placed upon that from that which was within the Scripture itself. In other words, no prophet in that day and time could have looked at that and studied it and said, all right, this is what it means. They didn't know anything about these ages, and there was no revelation in the Scripture about them. This can only be done after the fact by men like Scofield and other men who look back, kind of like Monday morning quarterbacks, and say, okay, now we understand. This is what it's all about. No, the men who read these letters in their respect, or who, not letters, but who read this book of Revelation in their respective churches, were receiving a message from God, and they were to understand it then and about then. Another problem that this thing offers, so far as I'm concerned, is this interpretation demands, in some sense, a universal church. Notice how that he says, the church in this age, the church in this age. The church in this age. Now, Scofield's definition of the church, the true church, he has the church local and the church true, and to him the church true are the saved people in every age. And within every local congregation, there are some that are not part of the true church because they are not saved, but the true church is those that are saved. And the true church is that universal, invisible people, not an assembly at all. But you see, the word means an assembly. If you've studied ecclesiology in the earlier eras, you know that we've already shown you how that there is no such thing as a universal church. The word church in your Bible is always used in the sense either of a local congregation, or it is used generically speaking of any local congregation, but none in particular. And this interpretation demands, in some sense, a universal church. This interpretation also calls Catholicism of the 5th through the 15th century a church. Now, you say, well, how do you conclude that? Because in this period of time, you're going to find that the church at Thyatira is criticized. I'll just read this to you and show you what I'm talking about. The church at Thyatira is criticized for their conduct, and when you look at that conduct, you say, well, that has to be talking about not a true Baptist church or a true church of God going through persecution, but it has to be talking about someone making a compromise. And under the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these three things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like the flame of fire and feet like unto fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Now listen, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce thy servants, and to commit fornication, to eat things offered unto idols. I have given her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death, And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins of the hearts, and I will give to every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over nations. Now notice the criticism of the church at Thyatira places them in a position of practicing great heresy, that doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing Christ hateth. And what Scofield is saying here is, yeah, that is the church of the Dark Ages. Well, that would be have to be the Catholic Church, because the Lord's Church did not practice that during the Dark Ages. Only Catholicism practiced that. I cannot credit Catholicism with being the Lord's Church. So that is a fourth problem. A fifth one is that this interpretation calls the Reformer groups churches. Now, I appreciate the error in Catholicism which Martin Luther was able to see. There was plenty of it to be seen. He didn't like the indulgences. He didn't like the purchasing of absolution. He did not like the punishment that people were placing upon themselves. And he said, no, salvation is by grace. Well, I'm glad he figured that out. But I want to tell you some secrets about Martin Luther. Martin Luther was always a Catholic. He never came out of Catholicism. He sought to reform Catholicism. And in that seeking to reform, he kept right on baptizing babies. He kept right on teaching a universal church. He only modified the doctrine of transubstantiationism and called it consubstantiation. This man did not come to the truth of the Lord's churches. I cannot call Reformer groups churches. They are not. I'm not saying there's no saved people in them. Not saying that at all. I'm sure that there are some. In spite of what's being taught, I'm sure there are people there who are saved. But the fact of the matter is, they're not churches. This interpretation implies that only the things written to church number 7 refer to us. In other words, we are here in the 20th century, and whether or not this is the end of the age, we are not sure. I feel that it is, but that being as it may, whether I am right or wrong, I do not believe that it would ever be anywhere close to accurate for me to say, now, what shall I read to find out what exhortation applies to me and where the Lord speaks to me about troubles that may exist in Bethel Baptist Church or in whatever church I might be a member of? Where should I look? Well, I should look in all of those 7 churches, to everything there, not just to church number 7. So you see, all of those are problems. Now, this is actually not something written to, quote, the church in different ages. It is actually an inspection of and an admonition to and a warning to the 7 actual local churches. You say, well, why the order? Take your Bible map, look at those cities, and ask yourself, if I were going to go and deliver a copy of this book, or if I were going to deliver this book and read it to each of these churches and then move on to another, what would be the route I would take? And the only logical route that you would take would either to be start at Ephesus and go essentially in a circle and wind up at Laodicea, or start at Laodicea and go essentially in a circle and wind up at Ephesus. That would be the logical way to go. Otherwise, you would walk many times as far. I think that's the reason for the order. I don't think it has anything to do with age. I think it has to do with geographical location. That makes perfect sense. Now then, we come to the main part, I suppose, of this message and it is, or this lesson, and it is, what does this say to churches today? What does the book of Revelation, that is, the messages written to these 7 churches, what does it have to say to churches today? Well, let's look at Revelation chapter 2 and verses 1 and following, and see what it says. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Hey, that can be said about Bethel Baptist Church. That's wonderful. I like that. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And I hope that we at least in some sense measure up to that. And how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And oh yes, we do a good job of that too. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Oh yes, for nearly 40 years, 37 and a half years plus, I've been now here, and I've seen this little church labor patiently and go on and sacrifice. And no, they have not fainted. They're stronger than they ever were. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I'm sorry, but we have. Yes, many times we find ourselves not as zealous for the witness of the resurrection of Christ as we ought to be. That's what it's about. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And always we need to say to this church, folks, we need revival. Wake up and do what we're supposed to be doing, because if we sit still till we die, we can lose that which God has blessed. But this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Oh, yes, we do. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, etc. So we see that that which is written to that church really does apply very well to us. And I would just call your attention to something at this point in the lesson, and that is that if you were to choose the two churches here that are most alike, you probably would wind up choosing the church at Ephesus and the church at Laodicea, because the accusation that is brought against the church at Ephesus is that they have lost, or they have left their first love. The accusation that's brought against the church of Laodicea is that they are lukewarm. And I suppose every time that I have ever heard a preacher preach about a church that has left its first love, they actually wind up preaching on lukewarmness. And I think they're essentially accurate in that. I don't know really how else you could interpret that thing. And so there is a likeness there. Well, let's look at the next church. It encourages the church in tribulation not to despair. So he picks out a church here that is in tribulation. That is the second church that we look at here, and it is in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And he says here, and to the angel of the... I'm sorry, I skipped the church in Smyrna. But we'll leave it alone for right now for the sake of time, and go on down to... let's read the church in Smyrna. And unto the church of Smyrna write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh will not be hurt of the second death. In traveling through the Philippines, three different times, I have been shown a church building where they say the pastor of this church was murdered by someone, by Muslims or by opposition of some sort. Three different preachers that I know of there, and I mean, I know that's just a very, very small portion of those that have suffered this, but three different Baptist preachers and independent Baptist churches that I know of in the Philippine Islands have been murdered recently enough for the men who are there traveling with me to recognize them and to know who they were and to tell me about them. Now, I have not known of a pastor personally that I know in the United States that has been murdered for the message that he preached, but exists in the world today. And you know, those people need the encouragement that was given to the church of Smyrna. If you go on in this passage and look at the church of Pergamos, you find that here we have a warning against the church seeking favor in the world. Boy, we need that today. I don't guess the church then needed it, did they? Well, sure they did. That was a continual temptation for them to compromise with the world to get the world's favor. Revelation 2:12 says, "Unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast here them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Now see, here's what they're doing. "And to commit fornication. So thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to thee quickly and fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, which I will give him a white stone, and the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." So as we look at that, once again, we find that there is encouragement to this church, there is warning, there is admonition against seeking favor of the world and getting involved with the world's politics, or allowing the church to become part. Listen, churches have done that down through the ages. Did you know that when this nation was established, that there was a tremendous amount of discussion within the forefathers or the fathers of our own Constitution about what church should be, the official state church of the United States? And there had been churches such as the Episcopalian Church. Patrick Henry's father was an Episcopalian minister and thought of that being the right church to be the state church of the United States. And these men said, no, we don't want a state church. But did you know that there was great battle for the cause of a state church in this country? Because they wanted the sanction of the church for the nation, and they wanted the sanction of the nation upon the church, just like they had seen in England and other places. And churches are warned against that. Down through the ages, there had been churches that had no blessing of the nation. Men were burned at the stake in England by the official order of the English government for being Baptist and standing for the truths of the Word of God instead of mingling with the world and with the governments. So they were warned against that. And then we find in Revelation 2:18 through 27 that there is a warning there against letting heresy mingle with our good works. You know, today there is always that battle. Does it really matter what you believe? If you really are sincere and you really love the Lord and you do the best you can with what you've got, and you do the best you know, isn't that really all that matters? I don't know how many times you hear something like that today, or you hear someone say, I don't think it's important what church you go to. The important thing is how you live. If you really are sincere and you live right, everything will be all right. Listen to what he says to this church in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, these things saith the Son of God. I'm sorry, right. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass. In other words, he sees and he judges. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and that the last to be more than the first. In other words, your patience is more than your works. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess. Listen, what was Jezebel? She called herself a prophetess. She fed 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of the groves at her table every day. She was very involved in religion. What did she do with Elijah? She wanted him killed. He was not in the fold. He was not one of her group. This was the government religion of the day. And so he goes back and he uses Jezebel as a symbol of this thing. Oh, listen, beloved, there has always been that carrot held out, so as to speak, to the churches that say, unite yourself with us, come under the canopy of our protection, get the blessing of our approval, and allow us to be your friend instead of your enemy. And so they mingle the good works of the church with that, and they make the compromise with the governments of the world. I have to hurry. My time is getting away. It warns us against satisfying ourselves with our reputation while neglecting our character. In chapter number 3 and verse number 1, we begin to read, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead." Or got a good name at least, got a good reputation. You have a name that you live and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So we look at this church at Sardis, and we find that they had a name that they lived, but they were dead. Well, hey, listen, if we've got a good name, what else counts? I mean, a good name is, that's great. Even Solomon agreed that a good name was better than riches. And if we've got a good name, what do we have to worry about? Well, he said, you have a reputation that you live, but you're dead. I'm afraid a lot of churches today have that problem. I mean, we can have a reputation that we live and we can be dead. There can be a lot of people there and we can be dead. Because, beloved, if we're not preaching the gospel of Christ, then we are dead. We don't do that with relationship to how the world responds to it. We do that in relationship to what the Lord has told us to do, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But what if they don't hear? Preach the gospel to every creature. What if they don't understand? Preach the gospel to every creature. What if they don't like it? Preach the gospel to every creature. And don't, in other words, don't live on a reputation. Be what you're supposed to be. Well, we come on to the sixth of those churches, and we find he encourages us to enter the doors of mission work, and he promises us reward. Chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell in the earth." He's telling these people, a door is open. Go through it. Preach the gospel. Do mission work. This is, and I know that there's many other things than that, but I'm just using that as a symbolic thing that, or a particular thing that is being said to this church and is being said to all the churches around the world today, all of God's true churches. And finally, in the seventh place, he expresses disgust with lukewarmness in the church at Laodicea. He says, you're lukewarm. Now notice about this church, very interesting comment made. "And under the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen and faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou art cold or hot." Listen to what he says. He didn't say you're heretics. He didn't say you've been committing fornication. He didn't say you let Jezebel preach. He didn't say anything like that. He just said you're neither hot nor cold. Oh, beloved, I don't know. I don't believe that I've ever known of a church with any longevity at all where it could not be said rightly of them that you're lukewarm at this point in time. You need to straighten up, wake up, smell the coffee, get on the ball, do your job. Certainly, Bethel Baptist Church of Lawton, Oklahoma has gone through many, many periods of time when we were lukewarm. I wonder if we can ever come out of that and stay out of it. We've organized several churches in the Philippine Islands, and those new churches that have only been in existence for a short time, I've seen them on fire for God, and I've seen them lukewarm. I mean, it's one of those things. But he says, wake up and do what God has given you to do. Now, I have to close with some conclusions and admonitions. Number one, any or all of these conditions may exist in any church, anywhere, at any time. I mean, the things that the Lord spoke of to these seven churches are things that every church is continually being tempted with, and they can take place in those churches at essentially any time. Number two, he admonishes every church to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, our administrator under Christ, and our head. And, excuse me, please. In Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 7, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And the second, in 2:11, he says the same thing, except he says, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. In chapter verse 17, to the third church, the same thing. But he says, to him that overcometh will I give of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, etc. I read that earlier. I'll not repeat it. In verse 29, he says to the fourth church, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And the same thing, that same admonition to the fifth, sixth, and seventh. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. We are warned that if we do not hear, if we do not submit to the Spirit, our candlestick, that is our standing as a church, may be removed. A lot of places through the country or throughout the world that have had churches in the past no longer have churches. I was told by a missionary some years ago that as far as he could tell, there was not even a Christian in the city of Antioch of Syria, much less a church. So the churches fall by the wayside. We need to look at those that have fallen by the wayside as an exhortation and a warning that says, listen to the Spirit. Wake up. Abandon. Confess. Condemn our lukewarmness. And stand in the fear of God, or our candlestick will be taken away. Thank you for your time, and may God bless you.